chapter 26. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 32 to complete our study of this chapter. Acts 26, 24 through 32. There's a saying, someone once said, that no man is completely worthless. He can always serve at least as a bad example. There are people who are bad examples in this life, but there are also people who are good examples. And as we've been looking at Acts chapter 26 over the last few Sundays, we've seen as Paul is giving this defense speech before the king of Judea, King Agrippa, that Luke showcases Paul as an example for all believers to fix their eyes upon when it comes to how we can effectively share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've summarized the main idea of this text in this way: Christians should emulate Paul's model of evangelism. And as we've looked at the verses leading up to verse 24 in this text, we've seen that Paul was one who shared the gospel relationally. He was easy to connect with in his presentation of the truth concerning Christ. And we need to apply that to our situations in sharing the gospel. Make sure we're relatable and personable. Paul shares his own personal story and how he came to know Christ, and we should be intentional to do the same. He was also one who shared the gospel obediently. The gospel was not just something that was for some people and not for others, but it was essential. It was a mandate from Christ that we all engage in trying to reach others for Christ. And so we need to also share the gospel with a heart of obedience. Paul shared the gospel widely. He was one who took the gospel to all people, and that should be our heart. All people that we see are candidates for Jesus' offer of salvation, and so we should get the gospel to them in the same way. Paul also shared the gospel dependently, as we studied last Sunday. He was one who learned to rely upon the strength, upon the provision, upon the protection, upon the presence of Christ as he was faithful to serve Jesus in this capacity. If we're going to be effective at getting the gospel to our community and to our world, we're going to have to learn that we can't do it in our own strength, but we've got to draw upon the strength that Christ provides to us. And then we saw last week that Paul shared the gospel clearly. I love this about Paul. In this defense speech, he hits on all of the key elements of the gospel so that the king and all who are overhearing will know exactly who Jesus is, what Jesus did for them, and how they can respond by repenting of their sins and believing in him. This morning, as we continue our study of this chapter, we're going to see additional ways in which Paul had these principles of sharing the gospel, which if we will adopt them, will help us to become more effective in our sharing of the gospel as well. So let's look at verses 24 through 32, and then we'll expound upon them. Let's read them together. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Father, thank you for this text, Lord, that we have immersed ourselves in over the last few Sundays. We pray as we wrap up Paul's defense speech of the Christian faith, where he shares the gospel with the king of Judea, God, that we will glean these principles that Paul incorporated in sharing the gospel, and we will make them our own, and that we will remember to follow them too, so that we can be more effective, Lord, at communicating the truth of the good news about Jesus Christ with others. And we pray it in his matchless name. Amen. So picking back up in verses 24 and 25 of this text, we see that when it came to sharing the gospel, that Paul shared the gospel respectfully. Now, write this down in your notes if you're taking notes this morning, that Paul shared the gospel respectfully. As Paul was in the middle of sharing with the king that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise from the dead according to the scriptures, the governor, Governor Festus, all of a sudden interrupts Paul as he's giving this defense to King Agrippa. And look at what he says in verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." So here's the picture. Festus, the governor, he shouts out in front of the king and all of these political and military personalities who are there in the room. Not a compliment, but an insult to Paul. He doesn't break in to tell him what a great job he's done, but he breaks in to actually criticize him. And he basically tells Paul that all of his study of the scriptures is driving him mad. He's losing it. It might be similar today if you and I said something to somebody who sounded crazy to us, and we would talk about them as having a screw loose up there. That's basically what Governor Festus is saying to Paul. Paul, all of this learning that you have given to the study of your scriptures, you can't think like a rational man any longer. Your thinking makes no sense. Though Festus belittles Paul and disrespects him in front of the king and all who are present, Paul doesn't let it get to him. I love this about Paul. Notice what Paul says in return. Verse 25, but Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." So here Paul, he keeps his cool. He stays self-composed. He asserts, "I'm in my right mind, and everything that I am saying is the utter truth." And look at how he addresses the governor. He still responds to him in an honorable way. He calls him the most excellent Festus. See, he continues to speak to the governor in a polite and kind manner. Paul was not one of these who returned a jab for a jab. He didn't return an insult for an insult. He didn't return a shout for a shout. He was a man who remembered to remain calm and self-controlled and kind and respectful and polite in his gospel conversation with the king and the governor and the others who were overhearing and listening in. Church, this is something that you and I need to remember to take to heart, that when we are having opportunities to engage people, sometimes people may come out on the attack after us. Sometimes they may start shouting. Sometimes they may start to say something slanderous or lie about us or do something to embarrass us. But we got to remember that what we are doing is so important in what we're doing to represent Christ in a faithful way. And so we need to remain respectful. I have a slide. Is that slide ready for the church to see this morning? We're going to use this slide. You probably know this father and son duo. They were known for arguing quite a bit on their show. But let's say you're sharing the gospel with someone and that person comes back at you and says, "You're just a dumb Christian." Well, your response should not be, "Well, yeah, you're just a dumb sinner." See, guys, we don't return insult for insult. We don't return anger for anger. We don't return evil for evil. That's not our way. When you find yourself in a gospel situation where the other person is starting to go on the attack, remember Proverbs 15:1. Write that verse down. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, a gentle answer helps to turn away wrath. But a harsh word is just like throwing fuel to the fire. So when people speak evil of us, we return good towards them. When people start to shout at us, we keep a calm voice with them. We don't get on their level. We remember we're representing Christ, and we don't want to do any harm to the cause of the gospel. And there may be times when you're sharing the gospel with someone that this person is so belligerent in the process, but this has happened very, very few times in my, in all the thousands of times I've shared the gospel, it's happened so little. But there may be times where you just have to excuse yourself politely from that conversation. You just say, hey, thank you for an opportunity to talk, and I just pray that you'll consider some of the things we've talked about. You have a great rest of the day. But you don't get on this defensive and start returning evil for evil. Paul shared the gospel respectfully, and that is a good principle for us when it comes to gospel conversations. So having responded to Festus's remark in verses 24 and 25 with respect and honor, Paul, in verse 26, he turns his attention back to King Agrippa because this is the one he's focusing on during this defense speech. And we see in verse 26, as he re-engages the king, that Paul shares the gospel boldly. He shares it boldly. Look at what he says in verse 26. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. See, because of King Agrippa's Jewish background, Paul was confident that the king was familiar with the teachings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, with the teachings of the prophets, and he was sure that King Agrippa was familiar with the hope that the Jews held in a coming resurrection. And he also he believed strongly that the king was familiar with the teachings of Christianity, the principles of the Christian faith, especially the matters concerning who Christians claim Jesus is and what they claim happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because Paul says none of these things happened in a corner. This is a way of saying none of this stuff was done in secret, in a place that was hidden and tucked away. But all of these things concerning Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, all this was done in the open. It was done very publicly. Because Christianity was grounded in literal historical facts, as Paul spoke with King Agrippa, the text says that he spoke with confidence. See, Paul had confidence when he spoke about Christ. I could just see this man when he was speaking to the king. He wasn't looking at the ground and just kicking his feet. When he talked about Jesus's life and when he talked about his death, he wasn't looking away to the left or looking away to the right, but I could see him. He's making strong eye contact with the king of Judea because he was confident in what he was saying. He knew without a shadow of a doubt in any part of his body, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was convinced fully that this Jesus did come down from heaven, lived a sinless life. He knew that this Jesus was crucified on a cross. He knew that this Jesus died for the sins of the world according to the scriptures and was raised on the third day. Fully assured in his heart that he was resurrected from the grave as the one who God sent to save us from sin and death if we'll repent and believe in him. Every fiber of his being was convinced of this. And as he stood before the king, he could speak boldly about these matters. That word, to speak with confidence, it means to have boldness. It means to speak freely. It means to show full assurance in what you're talking about. And that's the composure that Paul had when it came to speaking the gospel. There was a king who reigned from the 1740s to around 1786. His name was Frederick the Great. He was the monarch over Prussia. And he had a trusted advisor, a military man, one of his closest confidants. His name was General von Zeeland. And the story goes that the king of Prussia threw this great party, and he was known for being an agnostic. And so during this party, he started making fun of Jesus Christ. And he started telling some very rude jokes. And everyone in the room was just laughing hysterically, except General von Zeeland, who was a devout Christian. As everyone's laughing, there comes a point where General von Zeeland finally steps up, and this is what he said to his king. He says, "Sire, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity." And as the story goes, after General von Zeeland stood and he said those words, that a hush fell over the whole room, and that the king began trembling. And he said to General von Zeeland, "I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon." And then everyone dismissed. Oh, what God would do. What could God do if the 13 million Southern Baptists who belong to our denomination had the boldness of an Apostle Paul who spoke to the king in his day, who had the boldness of a General von Zeeland who spoke to the king in his day, if we just had that courage and that kind of confidence to speak to our next door neighbors, to speak to our coworkers whom we do business with every day, to speak to those that we go to class with on a daily basis, to speak to those people who share our own blood, who are our family members. What could God do if we just had that kind of boldness? To be an effective evangelist, to be a witness as Jesus has called us to, it calls for courage. It calls for confidence when we share and engage with others. You say, "Well, Pastor, how in the world can I speak with boldness? I'm not a bold person." Let me tell you how you can speak with boldness. You can speak with boldness because of the conviction concerning the gospel. You say, "What does that mean?" Guys, whether this is registered with some of us or not, think about this. We're right. They're wrong. Let me say that again. We're right and they're wrong. Does that make sense? What we believe in is true. It is confirmed by the Word of God to us. We know these central tenets of the gospel message historically, literally happened. Hundreds of eyewitnesses were there to attest to it. Even Paul himself, to whom Jesus revealed him. Guys, we know we are right. And so we need to have a confidence when we speak. If we knew that the bridge out here crossing Maine was out and people were driving 100 miles an hour to get to it and we could set up a blockade, don't you think we could speak with confidence and say, "Don't go that way, don't go that way, because you might die"? Why would we speak with such confidence? Because we know the bridge is out. Guys, we know Jesus is God's son. We know he died on the cross for our sins, and we know God has raised him from the dead, and we know he's returning to judge the living and the dead. That's why we can speak with boldness. That's why we don't have to stutter when we speak. That's why we don't have to look down at the ground, but we can make eye contact with people. That's why we can be courageous, because of the confidence that we have in the gospel. But we can also speak, not only because of our conviction in the gospel, can we speak with boldness? We can also speak with boldness because of the Spirit's work within us. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, the Bible tells us when the apostles prayed for God to strengthen them to endure all that was coming their way, when they prayed for boldness, the Holy Spirit gave them boldness. Guys, he'll do the same thing for us. Pray for boldness. The Spirit of God lives in every blood-bought child of God, and he will strengthen us for this task of making disciples of the nations. Share the gospel respectfully. Share the gospel boldly. And in verses 27 and 28, we see an additional way in which Paul shares the gospel with the king. He shares the gospel persuasively. He shares the gospel persuasively. Something about Paul. Paul was not interested just in the king knowing the gospel. He wanted the king believing the gospel. Look at what he says in verses 27 and 28. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian?" John Polhill explains what Paul is doing here in this way in verse 27 when he asks the king if he believes the prophets. If Agrippa believed the prophets and the prophets point to Christ, this is what Paul's asking King Agrippa in front of everyone there that day. Why do you not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? So he's calling the king out in front of everyone to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that awesome? In front of all these military and political dignitaries, as Paul's giving this defense speech where he's about to be sent off to Rome and stand before the emperor, the most powerful man in all of the land, in front of everyone, he calls the king to repent of his sins and place his faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And King Agrippa knew what Paul was doing because of what he says in verse 28. If you're reading from the New American Standard like I am, the New American Standard translates King Agrippa's words as a statement. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. It may have, if it's understood as a statement, it's basically this rhetorical, lighthearted, kind of dismissive comment. In a short time, you will persuade me, yeah, right, Paul, to become a Christian. But some other versions believe this is actually a question. And so Agrippa would be responding in this way, in such a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian? Either way, Paul was calling the king to become a Christian. He was calling him to believe in the message that he had just shared. Church, effective soul winners do not just aim to convey information. We give gospel information because we're wanting people to make a decision. We're calling them to trust in Christ. And so, church, we should share the gospel persuasively. We should share the gospel trying to bring people to this place where they understand what God is actually calling them to do, to turn from their sin and to place their faith in Jesus. Now, when we think about sharing the gospel persuasively, this does not mean sharing the gospel coercively. We're not trying to make somebody make a decision. We're not trying to twist somebody's arm into repenting and just praying some kind of prayer. We can't force a conversion, but we can call people to do what God's already commanded them to do. You do realize that God's already commanded in his word that every person is to repent and believe in his son. So we're just telling people what God's already commanded them to do and say, would you like to do that now? Guys, that's why at the end of every service on a Sunday, we have what we call a response time, an invitation. Because I want people to know who are here or who are watching online that there's an opportunity for you actually to do something with the message that has been preached, that you can say yes or no to what God is offering you in Christ. So that's why we give a response time. Think about it in those terms. When you are sharing the gospel with someone, you need to give them a response time. Say, well, Pastor, what does that look like to share the gospel persuasively with a friend? Well, after you've shared the nuts and bolts of the gospel and you get to this place, I'll usually follow up with these kinds of questions. Is that a message you've ever heard before? If so, what do you think about it? So give them an opportunity to dialogue with you, and then you can follow up with this question. Are you ready to make that decision now? Are you ready to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you could ask a different question. Is there anything in your life that's more important to you than making this decision right now? Is there something that would keep you from turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus to receive his free offer of salvation? There are a lot of different ways you can get to calling a person to a decision. But what we need to do is follow Paul's example, ever how we get there, and just call people to respond as the gospel commands them to respond. We had an opportunity back in August to go on a family vacation with my in-laws, and we were down in Gulf Shores. They stayed a little bit longer at the beach. We came back early. My father-in-law texted me while I was in the grocery store after we'd gotten back a few days later, and he said, Donald, I just want you to know that I shared the gospel with the guy at the beach, the young man who was responsible for putting the beach chairs out and the umbrellas, and he said, Donald, he prayed to receive Christ today. I called my father-in-law and I said, Steve, tell me about it. What happened? He said, well, he was coming by and we just struck up a conversation. He said, I shared the gospel with him and he told us that he'd really been sensing in his life that things were not right and that he needed to get right with God, but he didn't really know what that meant. And so my father-in-law shared the gospel with him. And guess what my father-in-law did after he shared the gospel with him? He asked him, "Is this something you'd like to do right now?" He didn't just share the gospel and walk away. He asked him if he'd like to decide for Christ. And he said, "You know what? I would. I'm ready to make that decision." Now, what would have happened if my father-in-law would have just shared the gospel and said, "Hey, thank you for listening to me. You have a great day," and walked off? I don't know. But because he followed up with a question and he asked him, that young man gave his life to Christ and is now saved. And my father-in-law is trying to help connect him to a local church in his area. Share the gospel respectfully. Share the gospel boldly. Share the gospel persuasively. And then last of all, in verse 29, in the last words that Paul speaks to the king, Paul says this, "I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." This verb translated as "I would wish," it's actually a word that refers to prayers being made to God, requests being lifted up to God. So Paul is actually saying to the king, it's my ultimate prayer that not only you, but everyone who hears me, my prayer to God is that you will all share my faith. And maybe he had chains on his hands, or maybe he's just referring to his imprisonment in general. But he says, "I want you to share my faith, but I don't want you to have to share my imprisonment." Wow. This verb that Paul uses, Daryl Bach says, the reference to prayer indicates that Paul's desire to intercede on behalf of all the audience is for them to become Christians. That was the greatest desire of his heart. And so what Paul teaches us in these closing remarks is that we should bathe our evangelism in prayer. We should bathe it in prayer. Early African converts to Christianity, once they gave their lives to Christ, they would earnestly seek to spend time with the Lord. And so they would go out into the thicket to their place where they would pray. And they would actually end up making a trail because they walked it so often to that specific place where they would pray and spend time alone with God in private devotion. If one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it soon became apparent to other people because their trail would start growing over. Brothers and sisters in the Lord would kindly remind their negligent brother or sister in Christ, "Brother, there's grass on your path." And that was a reminder, you need to get back to seeking the Lord in prayer and in private devotion. Is there grass on your path when it comes to evangelism? Are you praying? This is the mission that Jesus has given the church. It's the mission Jesus has given to us. This is why we're here, folks. When this gospel is preached, I read it in Matthew this morning, when this gospel reaches the end of the earth, then the end will come, Jesus told his disciples. This is why God's left us here. Is there grass on your path when it comes to praying for your great commission work? See, the Bible teaches us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to pray for the Lord to raise up laborers to send out into the harvest. Are you praying that God will raise up soul winners? That needs to be a regular part of your prayer ministry. Are you praying, as Paul did in Colossians chapter 4, that God would open an opportunity for the gospel to advance? Are you asking God every day, "Did God use me as a vessel to reach others with the gospel?" Paul also asked the Colossians in that same chapter, chapter 4, he said, "Pray also that I'll have boldness, that I'll speak this mystery as I ought to, for which I'm in chains." Are you praying for boldness? And are you praying, as Paul shows us here in this verse, for the salvation of souls? Are you praying for fruit? Are you praying that people will give their lives to Christ? Every morning when I get up and I come here, I'm on my face. I prostrate myself. I lay in our living room on my face, and I just say, "God, I pray you'll empty me of myself And I pray that you'll use me this morning to preach your word. And will you please use your word to draw someone to Christ? Will you please save souls? Will you please make people plant their lives here at Lakeland Baptist Church? Will you please bring conviction of sin that people will turn from their ways and walk in obedience to yours? I'm praying that those kinds of prayers. Are you praying those kind of evangelistic prayers? Paul teaches us that we need to share the gospel respectfully, boldly, persuasively, and prayerfully. I came across an article written by Doug Holliday. And in this article, Doug shares some helpful tips on how to share the gospel more effectively. And he says in this article that oftentimes when it comes to the way we view people, we think that our friends and our neighbors, the people we're running into, that they're just not ready to hear the gospel. He says, if we think about people like we would think about a traffic light, he says he thinks it'll help us to be more proactive in sharing the gospel. When you think about a traffic light, think of red as being people who are closed off to the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. When you think about the yellow light, think of people who are open to spiritual conversations. They're interested in spiritual things. And when you think about green, think about people who are ready. God's been working in their hearts, and they're just waiting for somebody to come along and to share the gospel with them and to call them to a decision because they're ready to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Holliday says that most of us, he fears, we think of people as being a red light all the time. That people are just closed off. They want nothing to do with this good news message concerning Jesus Christ. But what we need to be doing when we're encountering people and praying for people and thinking about people, we need to be viewing them all as a green light. Not a red light, but we're viewing them all as a green light. That God's working in their hearts and they need to hear this gospel message. And that God wants to use us. And we just need to start engaging people. And as we get into those conversations, we let the Spirit lead as we determine their true spiritual sensitivity. Church, let's don't answer the gospel question for other people. Would you want them doing that for you? No. I don't want somebody answering whether or not I'll say yes or no to Jesus for me. I want to be able to answer that question. They need to be able to answer that question for themselves. And so let's start viewing people as a green light. All the people we see, let's just assume they're green lights. And the people in our classrooms, the people sitting across the desk from us, the people who are walking the sidewalks in our neighborhoods, let's just assume they are green lights. And let's employ Paul's gospel principles to start engaging them more effectively. Guys, Paul was one of the best evangelists that ever walked the face of the earth. If we should have our eyes on anyone when it comes to doing this well, it should be Paul. So who are you thinking about right now that you've been closed off to sharing the gospel with, but you should start thinking about them as a green light and you're telling the Lord, all right, Lord, this is go week. I'm going to see them as a green light, and I'm going to take the gospel to them. Tell the Lord you commit to do that this morning. Maybe there's something else God's working in your heart this morning, and maybe you are a go, but you never said yes to Jesus Christ, but God's been working on your heart, and you've heard this message. The Lord's drawing you to himself. There's going to be a response time. We're here to receive you. We have people who are spiritual encouragers who are ready to talk you through what it means to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus so your sins can be forgiven. You can escape the coming judgment, and you can have this eternal, joyful relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Would you please come? And if you're here this morning and you know that the Lord's calling you to make Lakeland Baptist your church home, we want you to go for that this morning as well. Or maybe you just need to go public with your faith in Jesus and you're ready to say, I've trusted Christ, but I've never been baptized. I'm ready to go. Or maybe, as I've been challenging us over the last several weeks, maybe you're a go to finally say, the Lord is calling me to ministry, vocational ministry. I'm still trying to sort it out, but I can sense that this is where my heart is, and I need prayer to discern God's will. Whatever it is, we want to ask you to come. And if you're online watching with us, text the number Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you shortly. Would you please stand this morning, church? Father, thank you that while there are many bad examples in this world, people that we do not need to imitate, that we can fix our eyes upon Paul, who fixed his eyes upon you, and we can share the gospel in a better way than we ever have if we will just employ these principles we see him using in his defense speech before King Agrippa. God, thank you for the things I've learned from this text. God, thank you for the things we've all learned. And we just ask you to use us, God, to make a gospel difference this week as we see people in our path who are a green light and they're ready for us to engage them with your gospel. God, draw us to yourself. Use us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.